Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, please, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This morning we will finish the first paragraph of the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 13. I'm very thankful that Justin pointed out, I think often we know things that we know things we need to be reminded of, because foundations get forgotten. Not a one of you walked in here today, not even our architects, I guarantee you, walked in and thought, what a great foundation. No, foundations get forgotten. I'm very thankful Justin pointed out that hymn, that song that we just sang, is a prayer. And that's why very often we put it right before the preaching. What a tremendous way to bring our hearts together. What I call a hymn of submission to the Word. And I pray that you were able to pray that as well as sing it. John chapter 13. And somehow I've lost my bulletin. I have no idea what page number it is on the church Bible. None of you have a bulletin either? I'm sorry? Thank you, Conrad. 1070. If you're using one of our church Bibles. So John chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. I'll read down through verse 17. The title of our study, these three parts, is Not to Be Served, But to Serve. And of course, we take that from Mark 10:45, where Jesus states that as his purpose for coming. In chapter 13, verse 1, John makes an overarching statement about the love of Christ, the immeasurable depth of the love of Christ, and how Jesus pursued it all the way to the very end. And then John begins to tell us a story. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And this is why we love Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Then Lord, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you, plural, are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, doulos, slave, is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Very briefly, an old Anglican prayer. Holy Spirit, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the sake of Christ. Amen. We live and move and have our being in a culture that is obsessed with the religion, the cult, if you will, of self. It's entirely submersive. Turn on the TV, watch a sitcom. Turn on the radio, listen to talk radio. Turn on your Google feed, turn on YouTube. It's everywhere. It is completely and utterly immersive. See if some of this sounds a little bit familiar to you. You turn on YouTube, you turn on your podcasts, and what do you hear? Self-care. Self-love. Self-help. Self-esteem. Self-actualization. Self-awareness. Self-advocacy. Self-belief. Self-betterment, self-determination, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-forgiving, self-healing, self-indulgence, self-justification, self-journey, self-knowledge, self-kindness. See a pattern developing here? Self-made, self-narrative, self-obsessed, self-oriented, self-observation, self-perception, self-reflection, self-reliance, self-respect, self-talk, self-understanding, self-union. That's exactly what it sounds like. Yes, you may now marry yourself. Self-union, self-validation, self-victimizing, a lot of that. Self-value, self-worth. We could go on and on. But have you ever noticed what selfism, the culture, never actually wants to talk about? The self-obsessed culture never wants to talk about one in particular, and it's the only one that's actually commended in the Bible. Self-control. No one ever wants to talk about that one. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that self-control is a proof, a fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. By the way, I have heard entire sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and they get to the last one, they skip it altogether. Even churches won't talk about self-control. But here's the irony. You see, the Bible teaches without fail that followers of Christ, that mathetoi, that disciples, that followers, that learners of Jesus Christ are not self-centered. They are not self-focused. They are Christ-centered. They are God-focused. And one of the main ways that plays out in our lives is that Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ, Christians have a focus in their life on serving others. Rather than being self-serving, they are others serving. We talk so much about serving Christ, and we speak of salvation sometimes in terms of giving your life to love, honor, and what? Serve Christ. And the question is, how do we serve Christ? I mean, we live in the post-apostolic era. We live after the sending of the Holy Spirit. We live after the ending of all of the apostolic time, and the canon of Scripture is closed. God is not revealing new information to us. Christ has gone back to the Father. How do we serve a Christ that we can't see, that we can't touch, that we can't hear physically? How do we serve Christ that we can't see? The answer, we serve those whom we can see in His name. Now, why? The operative question is why? And the answer is in the conclusion of this first major paragraph in the farewell discourse. Just to bring us back to where we are, it's been a couple of weeks. After we took, I think, 2-3 weeks looking just at verse 1, at the depth of the love of Christ, and that Christ pursued that love all the way to the end, to the very, very end, giving his life. No man can take my life. I lay it down of my own accord. That is love. That is divine love. Then John begins to tell the story of the disciples, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And again, remember, I want to remind you, it bears the repeat, this passage is only in John. John chapters 13 to 17, only in John, okay? We would not have known what went on that night other than they had a Passover Seder if it were not for John 13 to 17. Extremely important passage in your Bible. So he began by telling us of the rejection of Christ's humble love, and he did that by telling us about Judas in chapter 13, verse 2. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the devil moved on his heart to betray him. In point of fact, remember, John is writing in retrospect here. When we put the synoptics together and we weave John through, what we find out is that most probably what Judas did was he made his deal on Wednesday. Wednesday is the one day in Passion Week that is silent. We don't really know what happened, right? Jesus is just waiting for Thursday, for the Passover. Most probably it was Wednesday. So the deal would have already been done. And yet here he is, and Jesus, washing the disciples' feet, does not skip over Judas. And he doesn't dismiss him before he does it. Yeah, we've already preached that. Go back and listen to it on the website. Secondly, he showed us the revelation of Christ's humble love. And this was the actual story of the foot washing we saw last time we were together in John 13 in verses 3 through 11. This morning I want to finish the story, and that is in verses 12 through 17. We're going to see the response to Christ's humble love. The rejection of, the revelation of, and now the response to Christ's humble love. And we see this in verses 12 through 17. Notice your Bibles, if you would, please. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments. Remember, a rabbi wore two garments. He wore his basic clothes that everybody wore, but then he had a different garment that went over his clothes that was to signify that he was a rabbi. Okay, so Jesus puts his rabbi robe back on and resumed his place. He went back, if Da Vinci was right, at the center of the table. Have you heard the joke about the Da Vinci thing, right? That they needed a place to have the Last Supper, and the guy who owned the house said, well, yeah, we have a table, but you can only use one side of it. It worked better for Da Vinci. He had resumed his place. He went back to his place, and wherever that place was, what we know is it was the seat of honor. It was the seat where Jesus was the one breaking the bread and distributing. Jesus was the one pouring the wine and distributing. Jesus was the one the disciples would ask the children's questions, and Jesus would be the one to answer them. Okay? He resumed his place. He said, do you understand what I've done to you? This is a fascinating statement because Jesus uses a very interesting word here. He uses the word gnosko. Gnosko has to do with a knowledge gained by experience. Look, you have now experienced my humble love, but do you get it? Do you know what the illustration was? Do you understand? Can you discern what it is through this experience that you're supposed to now know? We find very similar questions throughout the Gospels. Jesus looking at the disciples and saying, do you understand? Do you get it? And we don't really understand why. More often than not, their answer was yes, but the truth was no, they didn't. They didn't get it. In fact, John seems to indicate that most of the, even the 12, didn't even become believers till after the resurrection. They didn't get it. And yet what Jesus is saying here, in a sense, is the same thing he would end many parables with. Look, do you have ears? And if you do, hear what it is I'm saying to you. This was not about your feet. This was about being mine. This was about what I do for you tomorrow. This was about just exactly what we remembered last week here at this table. My body that will be broken for you. My blood that will be shed for you. Do you understand that I'm showing you I am the, capital T, servant, capital S? And for that, you need to go back to the beginning of this study where we looked at Isaiah's four servant songs. And what did Isaiah tell us ultimately the servant of Yahweh would do? He would give himself as a ransom for his people. He would give himself as a sacrifice. Do you understand what I've done to you? Ultimately, the answer is no, isn't it? They couldn't understand for two reasons. First and foremost, their culture had redefined what Messiah was all about. And secondly, because they had redefined what Messiah was all about, they had no place in their theology for a suffering and dying one. They were all about bring us the glory. They were all about bring back the glory of the kingdom. Is it not? Oh, goodness. I just had to read a book for this seminar I'm in. This book was 400 pages. 400 pages of the most minuscule print, all based on one question. Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Right? Acts 1. I know y'all think I'm verbose, but even I couldn't write 400 pages in tiny print on one sentence. Do you understand what I've done to you? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't, and Jesus knew that. What he's saying is, look to this experience, because after tomorrow, you're going to need to look here, and you're going to start hearing the lectional readings again. You're going to start hearing Isaiah's scrolls being read, and all of this is going to make better sense to you. Because you see, verse 13, you call me your master and your Lord. You call me your teacher and your Lord. And you're right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? Because I have given you, and here's the answer, an example. That's very important. Jesus now answers the why question. I've given you an example. I've given you an example through an illustration. An example. Excuse me. That you also should do just as I have done. The verb here is rightly translated by modern translations. It's not an imperative. It's not saying this, do this, do exactly what I'm doing for one another. No, it's a very special Greek construction that means this. Look, what it is I'm doing for you, I want you to extract the spirit of that, and that's what I want you to take with you. And that's how you're going to be known as my disciples. That's what you're going to be seen as. Do in spirit exactly as, not do precisely what. By the way, Paul uses this phrase actually in the exact same way in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he's talking about the true widows. Remember that passage? Who is a widow and who should the church be taking care of? Who are these women? And one of the qualifications of the true widows was that she has washed the feet of the saints. And what Paul is talking about there is she's known as a life of of service. She's known for a life of serving the brethren and sistren. It's a continual state of humble. And listen, y'all, even menial service to others. I mean, the answer's in the question, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about feet. Which, despite whether or not they're pretty or not, they're not pleasant. Right? Can anything be more meaningful than the Lord and Master of the universe, who spoke a word and everything was, who flung out stars as an afterthought, who flung out universes almost as an afterthought? Can anything be more menial than for that God to put on a towel and bow at the feet of the disciples and serve them? And I want to point this out again. Remember, this is something any one of these men would have done for Jesus, but not a single solitary one of them would have done for each other. And Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you, here's his word, an example. Not that you do exactly what, I'm not saying if you wash each other's feet, all of a sudden you've obeyed my command. What I'm saying is you take in spirit the heart that will take the Lord of eternity, put him at your feet and wash your self-serving feet. You take that to each other now. Humble service, but not just humble. Listen, even menial. Even menial service to others in the name of Christ. What is Jesus' justification for this? Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That's logical, right? I mean, if the master is the master, then the servant ain't greater than the master. Simple. So then, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now you have to go back to what Jesus says at the beginning. In our English Bibles, it's translated as understand. But remember, the word has to do with a knowledge gained by experience. Jesus is saying, take the experience and learn what you're supposed to learn from it. Now, he says, it's time to go beyond just learning. Now you take what you've learned and go and do it. It's not enough to just know what the truth is. It's not enough, it's what the Puritans used to say, it has to travel the hard 18 inches. It has to travel the hard 18 inches from the mind to the heart. In other words, from our wills, what we want to do, to our hands, our tongues. And what does Jesus promise? Don't you love this? Jesus gives commands. And more often than not, have you ever noticed that in the context somewhere, when Jesus gives a command, there's always a blessing attached? There's always a promise attached. Look, you've seen me, your Lord and Master, your teacher, the one who has made you what you are. Bow at your feet, wash your feet, serve you. Now, learn the lesson, gnosko, learn the lesson of the experience. The lesson is take the spirit in which I bow before you and wash your feet. Now take it and learn the experience. You are to do the same thing, but it's not enough to just know that and understand that. Now go do it. And if you do, verse 17, then blessed are you. God promises a blessing. God promises a blessing. I see many, but I'm going to limit them to three. Three implications here this morning. Number one, by God's design, serving others is intended to be a sanctifying grace. It is not redemptive. By God's design, serving others is intended to be a sanctifying grace. It's not redemptive. Listen, Jesus is not saying here, look, if you'll just go out and just start doing things. You know, it's like that really enigmatic statement that Philip that liked to hear John the Baptizer preach, right? He liked to hear him. And then I like the Old King James. The Old King James says, and he did many things. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. Did he kiss his mother-in-law? I mean, was he nice to, you know, his children? Didn't yell at him for 24 hours? What does that mean? He did many things. That's curious, right? And yet, there was never any saving grace in Herod Philip's life for all the preaching that he loved to hear from John the Baptizer. Queen of England loved to hear John Knox preach during the Reformation. It did not one whit to save her. Jesus is not saying that you just get up and start doing stuff and I will then bless you with salvation. Jesus is not saying works-based righteousness here. He's saying, look, there is repentance and faith, and then as an outworking of that, one of the things that marks you out as one of mine is humble, menial service to others, and especially to God's people. And I think this is the true lesson of the presence of Judas. I know I keep bringing this up, but you can't get over this. This is the true lesson of Judas' presence at the foot washing. If service, even by the Lord himself, were redemptive, right? Jesus could even tell Judas, hey, you know that next guy in line, just wash his feet, and Judas would have been all right. We don't serve to earn God's favor. Rather, we serve for two reasons. Number one, out of obedience to a command. Galatians 5:13, we saw last summer, in love, through love, serve one another, right? Number one, out of obedience to the command. And number two, out of our response, as a response to our love for God. We love because God first loved us, right? 1 John says. So understand that we're not saying that if you cut the church grass or you take a meal to someone who's sick, you know, God puts that in your little asset column. No, if Isaiah and Paul are to be believed, then God puts that in your liability column. You can't rest on that as your salvation. It should be an expression of your salvation, but it is not your salvation. Number one, serving others is, by God's design, intended to be a sanctifying grace, not redemptive. Number two, second implication. Service is about using your spiritual gifting. The three main passages, I'll touch on this on Sunday nights here, coming up soon. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. Within a body, within the church, what are giftings for? 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's very, very clear. For the edification of the body. Edify just means build. You hear the word edifice there, okay? An edifice, a building. Edify, build up. We use spiritual gifts. We serve one another through spiritual gifts to build up the local church. That's serving one another. That's taking the spirit of what Jesus does here for the disciples and putting it into practice. And then thirdly, service is a means of grace. Service is a means of grace. God uses the means of grace to strengthen and nurture us towards Christ's likeness. I see again this word in verse 15, an example that you should do in the Spirit just as I have done to you. Serve one another. I wonder this morning, Christian, if that's how you think about serving. I wonder if we think about serving. I think all too often, and I'm not chiding anyone here, I just want us to check our hearts, okay? We hear that there's a need, and someone just gets up and goes and does it. Why? Because there was a need. Stop. That is not the right motive. Check your heart. Why do you go serve? It should be as an out expression of your love to God. And that which will then nurture you and mature you to more Christ-likeness. Here's a mind shift for you. Here's a paradigm change for you. The more we are able to serve the kingdom by serving other believers in the local church, the more Christ-like we become. Think about that. The more we are able to serve the kingdom by serving other believers in the local church, the more Christ-like we become. So I ask you a question this morning. You want to be like Christ? I read a book a few years ago. I can see the cover. Chuck Swindoll. And the title of it was, "So You Want to Be Like Jesus." And it was almost tongue-in-cheek, right? And then you look at the table of contents and you're like, whoa, apparently being like Jesus is kind of hard. You want to be like Christ? Well, one of the character traits is humble service. Listen, out of nothing but sheer love. Not as some sort of duty. Let me make that immediately practical, okay? This shouldn't have been the third week in a row that Sarah had to come and ask for VBS workers. We should have them just pouring out the windows. Folks, we serve out of sheer love, and that love spills over in a love for other Christians, and it spills over in a love for those who are not yet Christians. How do we serve a Christ we cannot see, touch, hear, feel? We serve those whom we can see, touch, hear, feel. We serve those in Jesus' name. That's how we serve Christ. And here's the promise. When you serve, God uses that. When you serve others in the name of Christ, as an out-expressing of your love for God, as an expression of your love to Christ, listen, there is a blessing. And the blessing for them is they get served. The blessing for you is you are molded more into the image of the Lord Jesus. That's what we want, right? Let's pray. Lord, use your word today. Help us to remember that Paul says in Galatians that when we serve one another, it is to be out of love. Lord, help us not to be a duty-bound people. Do we have Christian duties? Yes, of course. Lord, may our duties of love and service be the delight of our lives. Because in serving those, in loving those that we can see, we are loving you whom we can't. Holy Spirit, use your word in our lives today, we pray in Christ's name.